God is great. Everything depends upon Jesus. Everything depends upon Jesus. In the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they decided, and they always agree, they decided that Jesus would be the one that would become Son of Man. They're all equally God. Not one of them is inferior. Not one of them is above the other. They're all equal. But they always agree. Usually you get two people in a room and one will disagree with the other. But as Christians, we follow God. And so we do everything because everybody has a voice and everybody has a right to anything God has given them. How many know you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? So since we all share the same inheritance, I want you to know that there's only one actor in the universe, and it's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equally. And so Jesus is the one we think about because the whole scriptures are written about Jesus. The Holy Spirit never talks about himself. The Holy Spirit never talks about himself. Does that mean he's not God? No. He's equal to the Father and equal to the Son. In fact, he's the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, both. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not the Father and he's not the Son, but he also is a person equal to the Father and the Son. So since everything is done by God, you don't have to fret because of evil doers. In other words, we have many enemies in the world today. Trump has many enemies. We have many enemies. It's an anti-Christian time. We are post-Christian, post-modern, post-everything. But don't worry about it. God is rearranging the world right now so that everything glorifies God. So he's separating the sheep from the goats. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's separating the weeds from the wheat. He's separating the bride from the whore. In other words, he's separating everything so that it ends up with just two groups: those that are believers and those that are not. They're unbelievers. So don't worry about the media. Don't worry about leaders. They don't know anything. It's only those that are believers that are the light of the world. No one else is. It's only those that are leaders are not only the light of the world, we're also the salt of the earth. They're different. The earth never belonged to Satan. Never. It's God's earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, everything in the world belongs to God. So everything. And since that's the case, you can affect the world by your love and by your preaching. But you cannot affect the earth. It belongs to the Lord. And since he's the only actor, nothing that you do counts. You can work 8 hours a day. You could work 1 hour a day. Or you could not work at all. But God is merciful to all. And so when they received their wages, they all had the same wage. That is because they didn't work. It's because God is merciful. So what they received is the mercy of God, but they misunderstood. We worked the heat of the day. We worked a whole bunch. We thought we'd get 8 times as much as the 1 hour worker. It's not true. With God, he gives everybody what they deserve. What? Under the law? Nothing. Under the gospel? Everything. That's the way God looks at it. Can you gainsay God? Can you argue against God and win your argument? No. Can you thwart God's purposes? No. So God is doing everything for his own glory. So, will he be glorified? Yes. So, whatever sins in your life, God will take care of them. Don't you dare help him, because you can be nothing. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't stop sinning, and you cannot start doing what's right. You can't do anything. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you gift, free gift, love. I will give you rest. So all we've done is enter into what God did before the foundation of the world. He lived the perfect life for you at that time. He was crucified way back there 6,000 years ago. How do you know that? It's in the Bible. So 6,000 years ago, not 10,000, not 2 billion, not 15 billion, all silly numbers that men make up, because no man has ever accomplished anything in the world. Did you know that? No man has ever accomplished anything in the world. This is God's world. So the world even belongs to God, because that's part of the fullness thereof. So since God's in charge, you don't have to worry. You could actually be happy today. Everyone here could be happy today. Forget your problems. Forget the fact that you think you're the center of the universe. You're not. God is. So, man is not the measure of anything. God is the measure of all things. So, since God is the measure, and he's good, and he's loving, and he's kind, and he's generous, and he everything he does is for you. You are his beloved. He made that idea up. It isn't reasonable. It's just what is. That's the way it is, because God did it. If God's good, then you can be good. But you can't be good. You can be good, but you can't be good. Because it's always passive. Passive. In other words, God can make you good, but you can't be good on your own. So what part do you play? No part. I know what it says in the Bible. It says a lot of words that you might think. He made the law for Jewish people to obey. No, he didn't. That's what you think when you read it, but you're wrong. He wanted Jesus to keep the law, and he did. He kept it perfectly. He's the perfect sacrifice. Because God's interest was not in keeping the law. He is the law. He's not in keeping the law. That's not why he went to heaven. But he wanted to forgive you for all your sins. He wants to forgive you for all your sins. How many here have one or two? And some, even three. Some might have three sins. But he wants to forgive you. And he's the only God in the world, because all the others are idols. They're not gods at all. He wanted you then to do nothing so he could give you everything. In other words, the law wasn't given for you to fulfill. It was given for Jesus to fulfill. Now then, he just gives you then the reward, which is eternal life. He just gives it to anybody. You don't have to do anything to get it, because it's a gift. How many know that God is a giver? He's a great giver. Why? Because he's the only giver. When you give something, it isn't actually you, it's actually Jesus in you, for you, through you. It's just Jesus. So you don't get any glory. God gets all the glory. What does he do with his glory? He just gives it to you. As soon as God gets all the glory, he gives it to you, because you're his beloved. And everybody in the world, whether they're Christian or not Christian, whether they're good Christians or bad Christians, it doesn't make any difference. God is not a respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, does God have a right to rearrange the world today? Because he is. He's rearranging the world just into two groups, those that are believers those that are not. So I'm happy all the time because I personally believe that God loves me. How many believe that God loves you? Without conditions, and like human love. Human love is always conditional. Human love is always conditional. As long as you don't sin, I love you. That's a condition. But God's love is unconditional. He loves you even if you're an enemy, even if you're against him, even if you rebel, even if you don't do the Ten Commandments, even if you kill his son, he still is for you. Because God never changes. He's always the same. And since that's the case, the best has been saved to the last. How do you know that? It's in the Bible. The only thing he left us when Jesus died was the Bible. So the Bible is Old Testament, New Testament, all say the same thing. Everything in the Old Testament is exactly the same as the New Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. What men did in the past, you will also do. Whether you do it or not, you did it. Every man has broken their own conscience. Everybody has a conscience. God put it in you. It's immutable. It can't be changed. So since every man is a sinner, it's good that God forgives sinners. It's very good that no matter how you've sinned, you're in a race with other people. They have sinned equally to your sin. There's nobody that doesn't have pride. There's nobody on the earth that doesn't have pride. And anger. And lust. And fear. And envy. And doubt. And self-pity. Everybody has those every day. And you can't stop it. There's nothing you can do to say, I don't think I'll do wrong. You will. I'll try to do right. You won't. So whether you know it or not, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. And so everybody favors laws because laws are forced upon you. If you have a law, it has to be enforced. Otherwise, it's not a law. It's precatory, just a wish. But because it's a law, you have to do the whole law of God. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. So how many here have been perfect? How many here have been perfect? Well, since Jesus is the one that sacrificed himself, you are. So you could say, me. Because you're perfect in heaven, because in heaven there's no time. So what God promised to you is already taking place in heaven. As in heaven, so on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. Do you see it? No. We do it by faith. You don't see it. Now, I have two brothers here today. Actually, George, I was going to have George speak, but he's already spoken. Thank you, George, for encouraging the people. He always has miracles, signs, and wonders. And whether it's Cambodia or whether it's Uganda or wherever it is, he's been there, and he's preaching the gospel. And I have no idea how he does it. All I know is he loves God with all his heart and soul and strength. And so the best has been saved to the last. Did he introduce his wife? Powerful. Powerful family. Who are the children you have with you today, George? Amen. God bless you all. Okay. Amen. Yeah, you never know where George is going to be, but he'll be everywhere. So it's powerful. Anytime you visit, not just a country, but anytime you visit the third world, it's ablaze with Christians everywhere. What's the fastest growing nation has more Christians every day than any place else? What's the fastest? Yeah, China. China's first. What is second? Iran. Now, can you believe that? They are enemies. trying to undermine us. They do everything they can. Fastest growing of Christians. Isn't that amazing? Kind of surprising that Iran is out to kill us and destroy us and so on and so forth. But that's not the people. It's a fastest growing. In other words, Christians are there growing by, like weeds. How many know God is rearranging the world? It's his world. This is my Father's world. So this is the Father's world. Even the world belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. There's no creature on earth that can say no to him. You can say no, but you're a fool. You can say a no because it's going to be yes anyway. And all his promises are yea and amen. Alpha and the Omega. All right. I want Brother Ken to come forward. Yeah. You're going to speak and say something. Amen. Amen. This is Brother Ken.
Bless you.
He is... How long have we known each other?
Oh, just shy of probably 10 years.
10 years, okay.
7, 8 years.
Yeah.
By divine appointment.
So he came here and heard a teaching or something and then invited me to come down to Baton Rouge, which I thought of all the states in the United States, I thought, that is a really racist state. The blacks don't like the whites don't like the blacks, and that'll be a hell to pay. I've been to their capital. It's got all kinds of witchcraft signs on it and Masonic signs and so on and so forth. And so, and that was done deliberately by a certain person. But it's a place that people can't get along. But you know what? I met Christians there. And after I got done speaking years ago, they said to me, "Are you an apostle?" "Yes." "Are you a prophet?" "Yes." "Well, we know you're a pastor, and we just heard a teaching, so you're a teacher too. Will you be our apostle?" "No, I'm not black." And they said, "Neither are we." And they were all black. So I said, "How can you say you're not black? We're Christian." "Ah, then I'm your apostle." That's how it began. So I want Ken to share what God is doing in Baton Rouge, especially Baton Rouge all the way to the south.
Well, praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be back to see you guys again. That'll make it, what, twice this year? And I bring you greetings from Papa Pick, People of Potential and Purpose in Christ, which is the very, very humble ministry which I'm a part of and had something to do with founding, that operates by the grace of God by stealth. It's a very powerful thing in the kingdom, which is why it can be surprising to many that the fastest growing expression of life, if you will, amongst humans on the face of the planet is in China, is in Iran, because the Holy Spirit operates really by stealth. The life that's residing in your bodies right now, that's keeping us breathing, we can't see that. And so I'm just amazed. Every time I come into Pastor Jim's presence, he can just start talking, and I can't help. The Holy Spirit starts giving me the ability to construct sentences and phrases from what comes out of his mouth. And I strongly recommend you guys always bring pen and paper or something when you're in his presence. And I say that to the folks who may be streaming live. I bring greetings from Papa Pick. Also bring greetings from Child Evangelism Fellowship, particularly of Louisiana, of which I'm a state board member. CEF, Pastor Jim was telling me years ago, was instrumental in helping raise he and Sister Peggy's children. They always talk about Margaret a lot. I've never met Margaret, but that's who I hear about. And I know David, and I know there are some others. It's a big family. But CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, very simple mission. Evangelize primarily unchurched children, get them rooted in the Word, and planted in churches. That's all they do. and they get children saved. They introduce the gospel. And we're literally in every country on the face of the planet shy of two. And this is something that started 80 years ago. I just found out about maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And I'm a pretty engaged person. And my burden is for young people. And I didn't even know it existed. Holy Spirit, God does his true work. Many instances also by stealth, just like the blood that flows through our veins. As long as we're not seeing it, we're good. If you look around, maybe move to the side and you see blood, you should be concerned. I'm just getting this because I'm in his presence. But let me just say this, and I want to get out of the way for Brother Joel. You know what he just said about mercy? This is what God gave me. And he used the parable of the so-called unequal wages, right? This is what he gave me. God's mercy cannot be earned by anyone. It can only be received or rejected, but not earned. That's the parable of the unequal wages. He's basically saying it's not about that. It's about my mercy is free. And then there's another instance, I think it was either in Hebrews or Romans, where the writer refers to Pharaoh and how God dealt with Pharaoh and how he dealt with Moses. And he says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And so what God spoke to my heart, and it's very, very crucial, is that we as humans, our only skin in the game is to reject it or accept it. There's no reason to reject it, but our pride will cause us not to simply receive what is freely given. Such is the plight of man. And he gave me this as well. He offers it and makes it available to everyone with a capital E and to all with a capital A who will humble themselves. That's repentance. In order to receive it, no matter how much he sheds it on us, pours it on us, we're not constructed to receive God's mercy in a genuine way without a form of repentance. And that repentance is perpetual. It becomes a lifestyle that he wants to ingrain in us, a predisposition, if you will. And so that's important to me because the last 2 months, and I'll take my seat after I share this with you. There's a small church in Baker, Louisiana. It's called Christ Fellowship of Leland. Now, Leland is a community in the Baker area, which is a city just north and contiguous, north of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and contiguous to it. Brother Obo came out of a church there, Bethany World Prayer Center. But Leland is an area that's named after Leland College, which is the first African-American college in the state of Louisiana before Southern University, its system was raised up. It's a place where people like the famous football coach from Grambling State University, Eddie Robinson, he died a few years ago, right? That guy graduated. That was the only place you could go. They were a lot of your major folk that come from Louisiana went to this place. So when they raised up Southern, you know, there was no longer, but that community is still there. And there's a little church there. And you've met Pastor Thomas. He's, I think, a year your senior. I think he just made 79, I think. Well, anyway, the Lord spoke to my heart one Father's Day several years ago. I went to visit him. He says, I don't release you to go. I get a lot of invitations, but I can't take them unless he lets me. Because my main ministry is prayer and intercession for Louisiana. That's what's going on in Louisiana in the South. Tremendous intercession as God moves and he begins to shake things up and turn them upside down. And our primary mission really in Louisiana affects the country. You have strong prayer ministries like even Family Christian Center, Family Worship Center, you know, Jimmy Swaggart's ministry has a strong intercession base there. Bethany, different ones. And, of course, I'm pretty much in the background a whole lot, as you know. And I stick close to people like Pastor Jim, and there's a handful of others. They're usually much older than I am, or they look younger than I am, but they're actually older, which gives me a revelation. Keep sin out of your life. Now you'll get as handsome as him. I think Sister Peggy would agree, as you get older, as I get older. Because I put it like this, I'll achieve another one of my early 50 years on Wednesday. I won't tell you. You know, but won't tell you my age. But the last couple of months, I've been going to that church because the Lord instructed me every second Sunday, go and strengthen them. No strings attached. Well, the last couple of months, he's been having me study and teach on the fathers of the founding fathers. The fathers of our founding fathers. Because they don't teach this to our children in schools, even in Christian schools, because many don't know the history. Well, the reason why these guys, they weren't perfect Christians, they were politicians when they come along, like your Washingtons, your Jeffersons, your Madison, your Patrick Henrys, you know, your Christopher Attucks, the first casualty who was African American at the Boston Massacre was a black man, the first casualty of the Revolutionary War. These guys, they were like little kids, while guys like Whitfield, right, and the Wesley brothers were doing revivals amongst the colonies, and they affected the 13 colonies hugely. And so these little children, Christianity was in them, at least the principles, and as they studied the classics, the histories, they studied about Montesquieu and all these kind of people, when they came together and into prominence, it was ingrained in them because of the Great Awakening revival that Whitfield started doing, which were huge meetings. We think about Oral Roberts, and bless God for that in this country and whatever he did. But that wasn't the first open field, huge revivals in this country. It was Whitfield. He affected Benjamin Franklin. I'm studying, and Benjamin wrote this. And he, you know, Benjamin Franklin was a heathen. He was very intellectual. He's a womanizer. But even he began to follow Whitfield around and built an arena for Whitfield to preach and wrote about it and one time did a measure of how many people was there. And he says it was not less than 30,000 people that Whitfield was ministering to. And then Benjamin Franklin writes that it affected the community, because when you begin to walk the streets at night, the taverns were closed and you would hear people singing psalms in their homes. See, well, these little kids and even Benjamin was being affected, right, by what God was doing by his spirit. And so do a little study on that. The fathers, the spiritual fathers of the founding fathers. And so God is doing something in this country, and he's reestablishing, you know, a revival. And when it comes to the Trumps and all these other folk who we know in many respects, I guess if we were to be so pompous as to describe them with words, we like to call them heathens. We don't know. But it doesn't matter, because God shows mercy upon whom he will show mercy to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And so I'm going to sit down with this, and I'm going to read a specific excerpt in my studies. Did not know this about Jefferson, and he's one of my favorites. And me as an African-American man, when I get to teach or say something about Jefferson, I have to sometimes make certain I'm ready, because you're going to get the criticism hitting you about him and the young lady who was actually who he owned as, but you know, when he was a widower, he had a relationship with, so on and so forth. Well, hey, he wasn't perfect. Maybe he loved her. I think he did. Okay? He was a widower at that point. And given the platform he was in, he couldn't really probably handle it the way he would have liked to in his heart. But I've done my study, and he did right by this woman as best he could, even though it was a sinful relationship by all indications. But, you know, secular humanists would like to find a flaw to just discredit any and everything that God may be doing in a person's life. So let me read this to you. I did not know this, Pastor Jim. I'm sure you did. You should have told me this but I guess some things I have to find out for myself. Let me read this. This is after the Revolutionary War. Now these guys, Jeffersons and the Thomas, you know, different guys like that, they get to concentrate on who they are, be it business, intellectualism, writing, or whatever, right? So Jefferson found himself working ceaselessly now, moving from one public office to another, but always moving upward. He served as governor of Virginia, diplomat to France, secretary of state, vice president, president of the United States. As president, notice this, I didn't know this, Jefferson understood the benefit to Native Americans having access to the Word of God. This was something that bothered him. Now, you want to tell me a person at least doesn't have a God conscience in a measure. God somehow infected him with this thought. So, knowing the power of the gospel, he wanted to provide it to the indigenous population, but he was given counsel that the King James Bible would only confuse the Native Americans. In response, President Jefferson personally condensed and consolidated the biblical teachings of Jesus Christ into what he aptly named the philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth in 1804. Now, I haven't read that. I'm going to get me a copy. If you got one, I want to borrow it. This companion text allowed the native nations to read about Jesus in a simpler form. Now, this is a simple, very intellectual, if you want to call him a heathen, he was a slave owner, right? But God used him by giving him a burden, though he was in the office of President of the United States. Final couple of sentences from this, and then I'll take my seat. Modern historians often skew the facts when referencing this work. They claim that Jefferson was isolating the moral philosophy of Jesus, did not include miraculous events, but the healing of the sick, the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus are all included in the philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't shy away from any of that. His work was wildly successful, so he continued to work on it for several more years. And by 1820, Jefferson had completed the task and renamed his work The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. That tells me this man worked on this thing for some 15, 16 years of his life. Okay? Nearly 60 years later, one U.S. senator who read the publication was so stirred by it that he compelled the U.S. government to print it and provide a copy to every congressman and senator for the next 50 years. What am I doing in Louisiana? In South Louisiana? I'm interceding. I'm interceding for a revival of the true facts to be presented to the generation coming behind me. I'm praying that civics, from a biblical perspective, will be reintroduced to our children. Now, notice, I did not necessarily say the schools. It's not their responsibilities. It's yours and mine. It's every preacher who stands in a pulpit. It's your responsibility to make certain that your children have accurate history and no longer be victims to a philosophy that says, come to our school, or either come to our church, because there are many churches that engage in this foolishness, and let us teach you what to think. No, come and let us teach you how to think. And that is with a heart and a mind submitted to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel and his cross. Because apparently, in a measure, he had his grip on some of these founders, and it's because and only because of the preaching of the gospel through the fathers that came before, the spiritual fathers that came before, the founding fathers. And so it's a blessing to be here. As always, I took a few more minutes than I really wanted to, because I really want to get on this side for Brother Joel. I came here to meet him and to get to know him a little bit, as well as my other brother. Pastor Jim told me about you last night. You know, I'm just a nobody who want to tell everybody about someone who will give his mercy to anybody. But we have to receive it. And he's even willing to give any sinner and any believer the grace and the capacity to receive it. All we need to do is present ourselves to him. Praise God. Amen. Give the Lord a hand praise.
Thank you. God is good. God is good. We had a doctor at your conference in Louisiana, and she, I've never heard a black person say these words, but she said, this is the 800th anniversary of the first black man to ever come to this country. Probably nobody knows that. This year. So in 1618, 400 years ago, this year. And she said, though we came from Badagry in Nigeria on a ship and landed here, the first black people were here. And instead of what our leaders say, all of our leaders, in spite of what they say about the black men coming here as slaves, we are so grateful that we were brought to America as slaves in order to be set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank God every day. I've never heard that. So this is a powerful thing. And she articulated things I've never heard before. And the civil rights movement didn't take place in Selma, Alabama. It didn't take place in Montgomery. It took place right there, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I was shocked. I didn't know that. And she said she went to the NAACP or whatever it is. And she said, what's the C for? Well, Christian. What is it? Okay. Right. Exactly. She said, either take it out or leave it in. And I don't want to hear any more Muslim prayers or, you know, Buddhist prayers. I want to hear Christian prayers. Otherwise, take it out. That's a woman you don't want to argue with. she was firm about that. Is we were blessed. God blessed us here. We've met Jesus Christ. If we'd have stayed in Africa, we would not have met him. So we're so grateful, so thankful. It's powerful. Now you all know Brother Joel, and he comes twice a year usually to hear a big conference that is started by Ed Cole about maximized manhood. And that's the first time I met him. He was here because Ken Walbridge from our Dallas church, he said, gee, all these people from Uganda are here. I wonder if they have a place to stay. I'd like them to meet my pastor. No, we don't have a place to stay. I think there were, 11 or something like that. How many? Anyway. Seven, whatever. And he said, oh, to come and stay in my apartment. Well, the apartment, they had to sleep on the floor. They were grateful. It didn't cost you any money. And he said, and then tomorrow, we're going to go and, you know, hear his teaching and so on and so forth, because I want you to meet him. So when they came, they said, well, it was good, it was okay. But I think we'd like to go to T.J. Jakes's church, a big, big, successful black church. But Joel said in his heart, I'm not going. You can go. I'm going to stay right here. I like what this man's teaching. So that's how we became friends. And then he said, you know, now I want you to pray about coming to Uganda. And I said, no. I don't want to go to Uganda. I got a lot of places I can go. I'm not going to come to your country. He said, well, pray about it. I said, I'm not going to pray. I don't want to even hear God say it. Don't want to pray about that. I'm not going to do it. Then I'll pray, he said. And I'll pray that you'll change your mind and come. Well, that was a godsend. Because when I got there, I didn't really want to be there. But I realized this was a God-ordained place to go. And today, that country is not only majority Christians. It used to be Idi Amin's country, used to be where AIDS started, it used to be where Joseph Kony had a thing, raped all the girls, took care of the boys, they had to kill their parents, shoot them. And we have them now in the school. We went up north where all the fighting started, and now a lot of those kids are top students. They are successful. They know agriculture. They know carpentry, cosmetic, you know, all kinds of things besides just training in school. They also have a trade that they learn, and they also have agriculture, which they learn, and they have Christians. Whatever their background, now they're all Christians, and they love being there. Now I'm going to let Joel tell the rest of the story.
You again in the name of the Lord, and Joe Bukenya. I still have problem with English, but I always say that when I mention something that is not good, you just bear with me. I'm still working on my English, and one time I'll be able to speak like Pastor Jim or Brother Ken. But I bring greetings from Uganda, more especially from my wife Sarah. As I always say, she has been a blessing to me the last 38 years. And our daughters and our son, Jonathan, who is almost 5 years now, and our grandchildren, six of them. And more especially, the church, your brothers in Uganda, the pastors and leaders, many of them who knew that I'm going to be here, they conveyed their greetings to each one of you. I'm so happy to meet you again, Pastor David, Brother Cooper, Brother Clay, who is my host and is spoiling me. I have trouble when I go back home. And Brother George, my second time to see you, because I remember there was a time when you came here and I heard what God is doing with you when you travel around the globe. Mamas and brothers and Brother Ken, I mean, sent him an email and he sent back his email. And I was able to read some of the ministry he does on his website. Wow, what a blessing to be able to meet such a man of God, and I believe this might be a divine appointment again. As you said, that meeting Jim was a divine appointment. I believe this might be another divine appointment. Meeting Pastor Jim to me was orchestrated by God. I mean, it was a divine appointment. And I knew from that time that this guy, God has brought this guy in my life for a divine purpose. And the first time I told him that you are my father in the gospel, he said, no. And I said, I don't care what you have already given us or what we have received from you qualifies you to be our father in the gospel. So I'm really thank God to be back home. This is my second home, this church. And I came to take him again. Yeah, he sent me an email that he's not coming this year. But I said, okay, leave him this year, but not the second, I mean the next year. Next year we need him. We are hungry for what the anointing that God has put on his life. So I came to give him another special invitation to come over to Uganda and the team. You know what happens when you come to Uganda, what a big impact that you guys leave on the body of Christ in our country. And when you come with a team and they go to different churches and preach, the seeds that you guys plant in our country, I tell you for sure, they are germinating and growing and bear 30, 60, and 100 folds. I speak that right there from my heart. Because I'm there, I see the result. Sometimes you don't see it, but I'm here to tell you for sure that God always send you to Uganda in the right time. And as you know, that the Bible says that the harvest are ready, but the laborers are few. Yeah. I believe that Pastor Jim and you guys, you are among the few that God is using in our time. And we are proud of you. And we love you. I came with a brief video, but unfortunately, let me say, good enough, I left it in Dallas Church with Alex. I think since it is already so almost half past midday, I will just tell you briefly what is going on in Uganda this year, because I think you know much of what has been taking place the past years. But this year, we started a new church, which is now consisted with over 100 people in a small town. And the champions were the preachers. When I say the champions, I think you know your kids, the orphans, I mean, they preached for 1 week. And very few people expected good results, but I tell you, God is always using ordinary for extraordinary work. This time when you come, you will know and understand that God can use any. These were kids in their 13 years, 14, 15 years, but God has expanded the work in a wonderful way. And I'm happy to be there to witness what God is doing. We have 775 kids now, and we are operating on 4 different campuses or locations. And the main campus is consisted with over 400 kids, and the rest there in other 3 locations, and even those others there in boarding schools, in high schools. And we have 36 so far that have gone through college, and they are doing they are doing well, and more especially those who came back to serve their fellows. We witness the great work that God is doing through them as they serve wholeheartedly, serve with passion. And Dennis, our now administrator, You can't believe how God is using this young man. And Paul, you remember Paul? We got him when he was 3 months, but now he's the doctor in our medical clinic, and he's serving all his 400 plus champions, treating them and other six communities around. And for your information, I think I told you about this. We used to have a very hard time treating these kids when they get sick, spending much money and time. Some of them used to be admitted in the hospitals, and the bills come like this. But ever since now, this clinic was put in motion, we are no longer spending any money, because the money we get from the people, from those six communities around, is enough to pay the doctors to pay the doctor and nurses, as well as buying more medical supplies we need in the clinic to keep the project running. That is a big, big thing to us, and we really thank God for that. I came here when we needed a tractor. Tractor for our agriculture department, and it was a big, big need. And a time of using hands, hose, was completely over, because when you have those many kids and you use hands, you can't reach your goal as you want. But thank God. You guys, Pastor Jim, others used you guys, and now we have the tractor, John Deere. John Deere four-wheel drive, and my son John is the one now driving it, and it's doing an incredible work. We have just finished planting 10 acres of corn, and that tractor just used only 2 days to do all the work. And we used to hire the prisoners to come and dig for us. But the work the prisoners used to take like 2-3 weeks, the tractor just used only 2 days, and everything was done. And late this coming month, December, we are expecting a very wonderful harvest. And on top of that, there are some brothers who came from, there's a brother came from Miami, Oklahoma here, and he said, God has put this on my heart. I want to build 4 silos for you guys where you can keep your corn. You know how, you see how God brings things together his way. The brother came over and he built the bins and the silos. And now, as we are waiting for the harvest, we have a place where we are going to store our corn. And those bins can even keep the corn for more than a year, almost 2 years when they're there. So we are expecting good harvests. And just in some few days, the neighbor wanted to sell the land, which is another 10 acres. And we needed that land badly, because we realized that when we get 20 acres, we shall forget all about the lack of food with our kids. And we shall always have good harvest that more than enough, which we can even sell and use the money meeting other needs of the champions. So I'm here to thank God, because we came with 2 projects that we needed, and those 10 acres is one of them. And I tell you, as I'm speaking now, we have 10 acres already through this man of God right here, servant of God right here. And I was very surprised, let me say this, Pastor. I was very surprised when we went to his friend, one of his friends. And he said, Pastor said, oh, we are now working on this project. And he said, how much more do you need? And Pastor Jim said, $6,000. He said, called his wife, I can't remember her name, said, please write me a check of $6,000 and bring it here. That blew my mind, and I said, Lord, you're great, you're a wonderful God. But anyway, his wife said that 2 days ago, the husband prayed that God may bring people to them in their house because they are old, they are not feeling better in their body, they can't go out, they are always at home. Said, bring somebody here that we can help. 2 days before we went there. And when I heard that, the Holy Spirit whispered in my ears that is the Lord. Someone is praying and someone is coming. I really thank God for that. I give God the glory. Amen. The next project is the roof on the maternity ward, which we have connected to our clinic. Big, big building of many, many, many rooms. And we have already lifted up the walls, and we are now on the level of putting on the roof. And we believe that God, who meets the needs of his people, the father to the orphans, is going to provide those $80,000 to be able to put up the roof on that building so that his work may excel. I told you that the police in that area and people, they requested us whether we can start that maternity ward, and we didn't want to pay attention to that. But until finally we witnessed people who died because of the long distances they walked to go to get their medical attention. They died, mothers died when they were going to deliver their babies on different days. That was the confirmation that God wanted us to do this in that area. And I believe when it is done, it's going to do an incredible work to many others. But all your champions, your children, they are doing well. They have grown up. We have just done the final examination in grade 7, which is a very important grade. You have to get this pass mark to be able to be promoted to high levels. But our school has been number one in the area for the last 5 years now. And and we believe that even this time the results are not yet out. Even this time, we are going to prove that we are champion, and we were second in sports. We didn't make it to be number one today this time, but at least we are second. But I'm so happy to be there to witness what God is doing in the country. Uganda is a country that went through difficult times of civil wars, AIDS epidemics, and dictatorship regimes killed the systems of the country, and Idi Amin, and the guy who left the country in the deep pit in everything, economically, politically, and everything. We are now shouting for joy because Uganda is being restored. Amen. And Jesus is becoming the rivers of life in our country. Not only in Uganda, but other countries around. And Pastor Jim, I want to bring this to your attention, that you can't believe now the people who are going around African countries from Uganda, invited in different places to go and preach and disciple others in other countries. I was in Botswana, and also I was in Kenya. I went to Burundi, to Rwanda. I thank Brother George, who went to Northern Uganda and Southern Sudan. The lady who sang in your crusades, Judith Babirye, I think that is the one, the member of parliament now. She's my friend. But thank you for that great work you're doing. And I encourage you, brother, to keep it up, because the big reward is waiting ahead of you. You will never regret when you are receiving your rewards. You know, apart from the children's, our church now has birthed 37 churches around the country. There's one we started very far away near the border of Rwanda, Kisoro, where you find the silver gorillas, those mountain gorillas. And as you know, they are only there in Uganda and Australia. I believe when you come to Uganda, I want to take you there, Cooper, and you will see how God and his creations. It's a very, very, very wonderful animal to watch. So we started a church there, which is now growing. And you remember where I was born? We started there, a church, and it was a miracle. And we have a school there and a clinic, which is on its final touches. The building is on final touches. And people, they are getting saved like crazy. I mean, people, they are denying their cultural gods and voodoo, gods of their ancestors, and they are turning their hearts to God than ever before. And I'm very, very, very happy to see that God is using ordinary people, because that is a place where the gospel never expected to be preached and have good harvests, because that's the center of voodoo. In fact, we grew in voodoo experiences, the total darkness and witchcraft and all kind of evils were going on in that area. But I remember I told you that God, one time, he showed me a candle and a light on the candle in the dream. And he said that only that light on the candle can cast away all the darkness in the area. And when I was deeply praying and finding out what God was trying to tell me, I realized that God wants us to start a church in that area. I don't have time to tell you, because it was not easy. It was not easy. Very many people tried and they failed over the years. But this time, when it is God's timing, no man can stop God. And now I tell you, the church, we have a building which almost this size, in that small small community. And the church is growing now, over 100 people, about 135 people. The school is over 150. The Sunday school kids, over 200 kids. Even those who are not saved, those who are heathens, they send their kids to come to church, which is they want. I'm very, very, very amazed of what God is doing beyond and above of what we can think, pray, and imagine. So this time when you come, I think you have to come to see what God is doing in that dark area. The way people are shouting for joy, and every service you see miracles taking place, the way God is touching his people is really amazing. Keep that small village is called Buanda. Buanda is the center of my clan. You know, Uganda is like the children of Israel, the king, the tribes, the clans, and then you come down to families. But our clan, which is my clan, is the second largest clan in the country. So that's where they used to come and do everything and worship the devil. That's where you could see the devil alive. I mean, you could see and witness this is devil. where you could see snakes from nowhere, where you could see people change and transform to another creature, where you could see things which could blow your mind. But I thank God, the throne of the devil is coming down. Amen. And the flag of salvation is coming up. And for information, there is a big tree, big, huge tree. They worshipped that tree over the years. And once in a while, the leopard used to come on top of that tree. And when he comes and scream, I don't know whether you understand this, you Americans, but believe what I'm telling you is true. The leopard, you understand the leopard? Okay, the leopard once in a while used to come and climb up on that tree. And when he screams, not less than 3 people going to die that week. And the people in the area, the leader of the clan and the other people, elderly people, they used to count that as a blessing. The blessing. And when he comes and doesn't scream and go, they were not happy because they say bad days are coming because there is not any sacrifice given. But when he screams and 3, 4, 5 people die, that was a blessing. So that is a little to tell you how that place was in full of darkness. But this church, this young church of, I think 3 years now, they had an overnight praising and worship and prayer. So in the middle of the night when they were really in deep worship and praising, this tree fell down with nobody touching this tree. And for us, who knows what is behind that? That's when we knew for sure that God is taking over, and the enemy is really is losing. And the leader, the clan leader, came and spent 2 days and 2 nights touching the tree, interceding for mercy. But thank God, the church is coming up. The tradition and the culture, devilish activities are abolished, and God is taking over, and people, they are setting free and seeing the light, which is Jesus Christ. I have a radio program towards the married couple for the last 15 years, and also that one is an incredible work. But on top of that, I was given a free air time on the TV. I speak to the married couples twice a week on Lighthouse. Pastor Jim was there. And that TV is owned by Billy Nicol. How do you put it? Bob Nicol here in Fort Worth. Yeah, so it's a TV that goes everywhere in the country and to the neighborhood country, which is a big, big thing to have the ministry and the message to be aired by that through that TV. That's a big, big miracle. And as you know, I'm one of the 24 aiders to 47,000 churches, the fellowship which is called National Fellowship of Born Again Pentecostal Churches. And we know what is going on in the country. Uganda is never the same. The harvests are ready, but the laborers are few. That's why we need Pastor Jim. Because as far as preaching and evangelizing and miracles and signs, that is, to us, that is normal. Mm-hmm. But we need people who can teach, who can ground people, who can disciple people, who can teach the true message. Because we have some people who are there, and others are coming from other countries, but when you hear what they preach and what they teach, you say, when is Jim coming again? that's what only you can say. And Pastor Jim, please come again. Come again. And I know it's a fullness of God's time to come and meet those precious people of God who are hungry for the word of God. Just recently I was in Jinja because I also speak to men in the country, in different parts of the country, and we have classes towards the men going on in our country now in 25 towns every week, 2 hours every Sunday. And that program runs for 10 months for the man to go through the curriculum and be able to understand, to know how to be a man and a husband and a father. And I'm so happy to hear what Brother Ken talked about, fathering the kids. I mean, we are living in a fatherless country, Uganda. Let me say we are living in a fatherless generation, where fathers are running away from their responsibility. But thank God that God, as He promised in Malachi chapter, the last chapter, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6, that is drawing the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the sons are back to their fathers. It's time now the political fathers and sons to come back together again so that God may be glorified in our time. So the last conference we had was over 100. There were 1,002 people who came, and I was not expecting that in that small town. But I was very, very surprised how people were responding to the teachings, which we consider to be hard sayings. But the way they are responding and repenting and crying and surrendering to God and asking God for mercy and help them to take over their respective positions in the homes and the communities. And I was very, very amazed.
Tell how before they get married they have to go through these.
Well, in our church, particularly in our church, we can't allow any young man to get married unless you go through the curriculum, you go through the teachings. Because we realize that anybody who really study, who goes through the curriculum, is never the same again. And for your information, we get so many letters and calls from the wives who are really very much appreciative for what is being done to their husbands and how their husbands have changed and families changing. And so for the last 20 years in our church, no divorce. There's no divorce, and more than three young men always get married every year. And we thank God but that because people, they have really studied and learned how to be, how to live in this world, they are able to keep their families together, and that's what we are now doing around the country with having classes everywhere to make sure that our country is completely restored, because we have so many people in Uganda where their parents died in civil war and left them younger, and they grow without any principles and values of family values. So they don't know, they are just on guesswork. But now when they get to know the truth and how to live, oh, they really embrace it and they love it. Brother Ken, I think Uganda is waiting for you too. Even before we sit and talk, after seeing your website and what you have said, well, and you loved Pastor Jim's teachings, I believe there is a very wide door open for the gospel there. I want just to share just one principle, and I'm not going to take long. If you can give me 20 minutes, I think that would be enough. Thank you. So, if you don't mind, we can go. We can open up our Bibles, and I'm reading from NIV Bible in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 17 and jump and read verse 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then when we go down to 23, it says that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. There's no respecter of people. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bless this brief message and words that proceeds out of my mouth. Bless them in our hearts, Father, and help us to understand it properly, in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures we have just read is the principle or the message I preached like 5 months ago to the men like 100 miles away from the capital city of Uganda. I think you know and believe, I don't have to go in details, you people in this church, I know that you know more than what people are expecting because of the man of God that always stands before you. You know that when we are saved, when we are born again, Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we become new creations. Old things pass away, and behold, we are new in Christ. Everything becomes new. We become children of God. We become stewards of God. And we change to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. And we are the light, and we are the salt of the world. And we are here for the purposes of the kingdom. We are not here to eat and die tomorrow. We are not just here to enjoy the pressure of the world. We are here for the purposes of the kingdom of God. We are here because Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, died and paid the price on the cross at Calvary, and he rose from the dead, seated on the right hand of God. The Bible says that someone who died in weakness, after 3 days he rose in power, and he was raised, and he was welcomed by the angels, and was made to sit on the right hand of God, the hand of power, and is there interceding. But for us, we are here in this world as the ambassadors. When we get born again, we are not of our own. We are not here just to seek the things of the world, but we are here for the purposes of the kingdom of God. We are his children. We are his servants. The scriptures we have just read declares that whatever you try to do, whatever you try to lay your hand, whatever you say, do it not as serving people, but serving God, the Creator. What a blessing for us to be servants of the Most High God. What an opportunity. God, who chooses the ordinary for the extraordinary work. God entrusted this treasure, the hidden treasure, the gospel, which was promised over the earth ever since the fall of man. And God saw it good that in our time, we are the people. This time I came in the conference of Paul Cole. I mean, Edwin Cole, who died, and Paul, his son, took over the ministry. And we always come annually. And I was very excited to hear what God is doing around the globe. Because we came from over 40 nations. But I was very excited to hear what God is doing around the globe. Brothers and sisters, God is at work. God is doing an incredible work. Though here on the surface, things seem that the devil is taking over. But I tell you, what the Bible says, that is like a roaring lion, but he's not the real lion. The real lion is Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. But what you see outside and what you hear from the news and what is happening in the whole world seems that Satan is raging and is taking over. But not at all. God is doing an incredible work. I was able to hear what God is doing in the Arab countries. The places we think that maybe nothing good going on there. God is doing an incredible work. And what I've realized from all the testimonies I heard from the different brothers, many they receive visions. Jesus himself appears to them. But he never tells them to get saved. But he directs them or tell them to go and find where the believers are, so that they may tell them what to do. It's like in the book of Acts with Cornelius, when God told him to send somebody to go and bring Peter, so that Peter may tell him exactly what to do. God has never changed his mind. He entrusted the gospel in our hands, not angels. The angels, they are not the one given the right and opportunity to spread or to preach the gospel. The gospel is given to the believers, and the God is not looking for professionals only, but God is looking for ordinary people, who are going to be to listen and obey. Those who are going to say yes, God, and they launch out by faith and they do God's work. Just like Pastor Jim, he didn't want to come to Uganda, but when he came, I think that's when he realized that God always overlaps our will and constrains us to reach places that we don't want to go. But this is what I want to tell you today. When we are in Christ, we are servants of God. Whatever we do every day, when the day breaks up and it's day, we have this great opportunity of serving God. Whatever we do is a ministry. I believe that serving in the hotel, that's a ministry. Riding the bus and take people to different places, that's a ministry. And I believe even being in the army and fight for your friends, and that's a ministry. Being a doctor or a nurse, that is a wonderful ministry. The Bible declared that whatever you intend to touch your hand, don't put yourself in bondage. Because when you put your trust in people, and when you intend to serve people, you end up in big disappointment. People, they don't appreciate. They don't have love and they don't have hearts of appreciation. You end up in being disappointed, complaining, murmuring. You end up being oppressed. But we are not here to serve people. We are here to serve God. In fact, many people were called in full ministry. They were called out of work. I mean, God found them working and called them in the ministry. When I read the Bible, all from the Old Testament to New Testament, when we are here, we are of God. And we are to begin the day with thanksgiving and a great appreciation in our hearts, thanking God for the opportunity of everything set before us to do. Because we are going to do it not as serving people, not just to earn money. In fact, money is not our God. Money is just an asset that helps us to do what God has called us more and more. But our God, whom we are serving, the Bible said that is he rewards people. He's the reward of people. So I'm here to bring this to your attention. If you want to make a good living in this world, change your mind and determine to serve God every day. In everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go, let God be God. It's time to do business God's way. And let God be in charge of the business. Let God appreciate what you are doing. In Uganda, there are so many men who come front to be prayed for to get jobs. Oh, pray for me so that God may provide me a job. I'm looking for a job because I know if a man is not having a job, I don't know whether this is right to say in America. For us, we say that one is castrated. Yeah. So what? So he comes and he pray and be prayed for, and they get a job. And when the job starts flourishing, they forget all about God. They forget all about church. They forgot what God says about money. They forget completely. As if now money is their God. But time has come to know and to have the difference between money and God. Because the Bible says that you have to hate one of the masters. When Jesus was talking about masters, he didn't talk about the devil. He never mentioned the devil. The devil is nothing. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, the devil is nothing. Right. But he said that one master is Mammon and another one is God. You decide whether you serve God or you are going to serve money. But we are trying to advise our brothers in Uganda that the Bible says in Joshua, this was Joshua speaking to his fellow people in his time. And he said, if you decide to serve the gods of this world, of these people here, me and my house, we shall be serving the living God. Said we shall serve God. In fact, that is the main scripture in my home. Me and my wife and my children, that is our major scripture. We shall serve the living God. And I'm so happy to see that God is using all my children. He's using them. When they get married, they go in churches, and very soon they are leaders of worship. They are leaders of women. They are leaders of different groups. They are leaders of scripture union in schools where they go. They go because we determined that me and my house, we are going to serve the living God. You know, it takes 3 generations to change the cycle. I was number one to get saved and to know Jesus. My sons and my daughters, they have two. And my grandson and daughters, they have two. If we are to change the cycle. Because he's God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Israel. So to change the cycle and get a new generation, you have to think of your children and even your grandchildren so that you may expect a good foundation and a good future. I don't know whether you understand that, but let me pray that every parent who is here, before you think of anything else, think about the foundation that God is doing through you. And your offsprings, and your children, and your grandchildren. The Bible says that a wise man always leaves inheritance to his grandchildren. 3 generations. That's why we can't afford to cease praying for our children, praying for our daughters every day. And when they come back home, we always put them on our arms and we pray for them and encourage them to assure them that God is on their side. And we of God, me and my house, we shall always serve God. Let me tell you another scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says that he who works beyond and above of what we pray and imagine, we are serving God, who is working beyond our prayers and above. And I'm a true witness of this. You do this and God do this. You step on water and God parts the water. We are serving God, whatever you do. Never think of serving people. There are some people who comes to me and they say, I'm here, I'm going to work for you and make you rich. I don't want to hear that. The Bible says that God gives power to get rich. God is the one who expands our boundaries. God is the one who gives us the increase. God is the one who gives us the abundance. Let me give you an example. I taught this to the Dallas church this morning. When we had 100 kids, I said, Lord, this is all. I can't add any more. This is enough, and it is more than enough. But eventually I learned that when you limit God, you are limiting yourself. And when you are limiting yourself, you are limiting God. Now, one lady came with her daughter. The father had died like 3.5 years ago. And she said, Pastor Joel, God told me to bring this kid to you. You are the father. And she was not a believer. I laughed and I said, Mom, you said God? And she said, yeah, God told me. And I said, wow, okay. Now this is the deal. This is what we are going to do. We are going to let your kid attend the class, but not listed among the champions until God speaks to me. And she said, okay. She went back home. 4 days later, she died. I didn't wait to hear from God. I just said, Lord, she's my daughter. She's now in 11th grade. She's excelling wonderfully. And the similar cases like that happened where you can't say no. Until now, having 775 kids, they have never went without food. They have never been naked. When they are sick, God heals them miraculously. Sometimes we have to take them to a hospital because you can't limit God. But he pays the bills. When we have some big needs, we just go with them in the prayer garden. This prayer garden was made in the form of the cross. They know much about the events of the cross. Why the cross? The benefits of the cross. We have taught them everything. And when you find them praying, you can't believe they are young kids. So we go there and pray. But God always surprises me how he meets the needs quickly. How immediately God always intervenes and solves the problem. It's God. We are here for the purposes of the kingdom. Beginning from our family. When I'm serving my wife, I don't just stop there. I'm serving God because she's the daughter of God. When I'm taking care of my young ones, my kids, my daughters, I don't do it just as a parent, but I do that as serving God because they are his heritage. The Bible says that our children, they are heritage of God and they are gifts from God. So as we are growing them up, that is the ministry to God. Whatever you do, beginning from your family, in the church, I tell you, brothers, when I come in this church, I can't just come here and sit in the pews and go home for a month. No! This is a big privilege here. The Bible says that you are God's field. Where we come and serve each other. Serving one another, that's a ministry. Loving one another, showing love, smiling face, that is a ministry. When I see someone seated in the pews with a gloomy face, I just put on a smiling face and he end up coming and having the laughter in his heart. I can't fail to have ministry in this church. Everywhere you take me, because I decided and made up my mind that every day, everywhere I go, in whatever I do, I don't do it as serving people. I'll give you an example of this young man, Joseph. Joseph is a young man who was betrayed by his brothers and he was sold to slavery. Brother, you talked about slavery. He was sold to slavery. And he suffered there. But you know what? The only difference that he heard, he went there knowing God from his father's house, Jacob. But when he was there, God was with him. And God blessed everything that he touched his hands. Everything, the Bible says that whatever Joseph touched, God blessed him. And the blessings flow, and his master increased, he got the increase and the abundance. He didn't care. He didn't care because he was not there to serve Potiphar. Yeah. He was there to serve God. Amen. You are going to ask me, how do you know? The time came when his master's wife wanted to sleep with him. And the Bible says that this man told Hamas, his master, he told the wife of his master that I can't do such a bad thing to my master. You are his wife. He entrusted me everything in my hands. I'm the one to decide what to eat, what not to eat. I am in charge of everything in this house. Except you. You are his wife. Listen to this second statement brothers and sisters. And more than that, most of all, I can't sin against my God. I don't know whether you are going, or you have strong ears to listen. I'm going to say it as we say it in Africa. Joseph knew that adultery was a sin even before the law was given. He knows that that is sinning against God. It is a sin and it is a curse. Even before the laws were given. And he said, I can't do that. And I can't sin against my God. That very point there, I know that this guy, he knew that he's there serving God. He's not just there as a slave. The Bible says that you are called as a slave. Don't mind. You are called when you are free. Don't even mind. Why don't you mind? Because God is the God of the slaves, who can change the situation from a slave or a slavery situation to second in command in Egypt. It's God. I was the most despised kid in my father's home. I think I told you about that some time back. And they used to call me to give me nicknames which I didn't like. And I used to get stones and run after them to cast the stones because they have spoken bad to me. But they were right. I was very tiny. I was very, very tiny, and I was dedicated to the spirits, to the family spirit. And nothing good was expecting out of me. That's why they used to tease me and underestimate me. But thank God, when he visited my home, he touched me. He's the one whom he touched, like in the house of Jesse, when he targeted David, who was among the least. Others were there, but he went targeting the least, who was not even who was not present when the prophet of God came to anoint the king. And no one expected David to be anointed a king in Jesse's home. That is the picture. He came to me and he saved me. And they disowned me. They said, you are no longer part of us. Go and die there by yourself, because the spirit of the family and all the demons are going to kill you. They gave me 1 year. First of all, they said 6 months. After 6 months, I didn't die. And they said, okay, 1 year. That was a very good situation to me, because when I heard what they said, I said, it's now time to dedicate my life completely to the Lord and also to the church. I don't remember there's any Bible study, any service that I didn't attend, because as a younger kid in the Lord, I realized that that is my escape from the devil and the powers of the devil, which I had seen growing up, tormenting and oppressing many in our homes and our areas. I realized, because when I saw demons screaming in the church and being casted out, and I said, okay, this is the right place to hide myself from the family spirit. So I was always in the church, praying and fasting and preaching the gospel in markets and on the streets and everywhere. For the next 3 years, I was not able to see my mother. I loved my mother so much, because my father died when I was 8. But my mother was always there for us in bad times and struggles, and she was always there with us. I loved my mom. It was not an easy time when they disowned me. But God gave me a promise. And whenever I come here, you remember, I always tell you about that. God told me that I'm giving you so many fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. Another scripture in Jeremiah says that you will never go back to them, but they will come to you. Now, everywhere I go, I find fathers. And one of them is this man of God right here. When I heard his teaching, I said, you are my father. Though he didn't want that first time, but within my spirit, I knew that God, he has given me another father. Mothers and brothers. And when I look unto you, I see nothing but my sisters, my brothers in the Lord, because it was a promise from God. And you can't believe how many people of my family and extended families that God so far has drawn to this side. Over 100, 150, more than that. And they consider me as their pastor. And most of all, is this step when God told me to go back and start that church. When I saw God fulfilling that, I cried. And whenever I see and hear what is going on, it's a merciful God. It's a merciful God. Whatever you tend to do, whatever you touch, whatever you think, whatever you talk as a servant of God. And whatever you intend to do, don't do it as serving people, but serving God. Remember Joseph, when the wife of Potiphar, when she didn't get what she wanted, she turned out around, and Joseph ended up in prison. But even in prison, the Bible says that God was with this young man. Not until in the fullness of God's time, the dreams that God gave this young man came to pass. He became second in command in Egypt. And here is his brothers coming, looking for food. And the Bible says that they didn't even recognize him with the glory and titles and the place and the position that he was in. They could not believe, their mindset could not accommodate that. But for him, we recognized them. And eventually, he introduced himself to them. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold. But don't mind. God intended this situation for me so that I may become a redeemer. So that I may not only Egypt, but even my father. You are forgiven. You don't have any problem. Don't worry. I'm your brother. Bring even my father. I will give and supply whatever you need in this life. Forgiveness, I think, must be a song of the body of Christ. Forgiving one another and forgiving our enemy. Forgiving those who trespass against us so that our Father in heaven will forgive us our sins. Whatever you intend to do, even think or talk, don't do it as serving people, knowing for sure that your Lord is the rewarder. He gives rewards to people diligently seek him and determined to serve him and worship him. Let me end up with this. In the hands of Saul, King Saul, there was a spear. And in the hands of David, there was an instrument, a music instrument, praising and worship. Praising and worship. A spear to destroy, to kill. An instrument to bless and to serve God with worship. This is what is going everywhere in the whole world. Once you determine to serve God, to walk with God in everything you do, believe me or not, there are some challenges. There are souls with spears in their hands who want to destroy those who are diligently determined to serve God. But I thank God, because in the hands of David, there was worship. Do you know that that is one of the purpose of living? Worshiping God in all situations, every time. We worship and the blessings come. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Worshiping God is one of the weapon, one of the challenges. Remember Paul and Silas in jail. They discovered that secret. And we discovered the same secret in Uganda. The church was really persecuted beyond measure. But we discovered a mystery. In all days, in every situation, lift up your voice and worship the living God. And always God inhabits the praises of his people. God comes down and change the situation and fight the enemy and change and do the impossible. What is impossible to men is impossible to God. We can grow old. In America, there is retirement. But I don't believe there is retirement in the kingdom of God. There isn't. We can lose strength and energy of doing things the way we used to do it when we are young. In June, next year, I'm going to turn 60. I can't wait. Very many people, they are scared when they hear that. 60, 70, 80, they don't want to hear that. In Uganda, most women, they can't tell you their exact age. They can't. And if you want to cause a problem, ask how old are you. Oh, my goodness. I don't know much about here, but in Uganda, when you come there, never try to ask any woman of her age. Don't. And we are going to enjoy your time in Uganda. But I can't wait to turn 60. There are things I can't do the way I used to do it when I'm 20, 25, full of energy, 30, 40. We used to sleep outside in the bush when we go to preach the gospel. But now, it's somehow hard. In the middle of the night, I'm like, there are things like which I can't do. But what I discovered, the more you grow old, the more you worship. The more the aroma of your worship is going to make a difference. Hallelujah. Worshiping God and the blessings come. David, he had that instrument. Blessing people, blessing others, worshiping God. When you read 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says that tough times came in the house of David and the house of Saul. But the Bible says that the one who had just a spear waxed weaker and weaker and weaker. But the house of David, the guy with worship, blessing others, serving God, waxed stronger and stronger and stronger. Okay, this is now my question. What do you have in your hands? When we are serving God and determining to serve God, we face so many challenges. We face so many souls with the sword, with the spears in their hands. But let me tell you, God is always there to deliver us from all situations, from all danger. We have seen so many challenges as we are taking care of these kids, coming within and coming from outside. But in all challenges and situations, God always ends up everything on positive. He delivers us and takes us to another level. You know what the Bible says? That he takes us from one step to another step, from glory to glory, and from power to power. More anointing. Challenges comes to lift us higher. I was talking with Pastor Jim, and he mentioned something profound. He said he's not scared of crisis, problems, challenges. And I said, yes, even me. Give you an example as I wind up. When we are taking care of kids, anyone who challenges us, we have seen so many of them who says, I can't sell my land to those people. But whosoever comes and raises against us, when I see that, I just rejoice because I know we are expanding our boundaries. Very soon or later, we are going to buy him off. We started with 5 acres, but in that area now we have 45 acres. Then Pastor Jim came and we bought another 10 acres. And now we have bought another 10. And we have another 10 of corn fields. And God is expanding and expanding. But many of those people, they are those who start to begin with becoming enemies, speaking curse words, and trying to have spears in their hands. But I tell you what, when I see that, I always rejoice because I know that the Spirit is raising the standard and is taking us to another level. The church, why the church is lukewarm? Because they don't want to face challenges. Yeah. They're afraid of problems. But I've never seen any revival come out of lukewarm church. But those who risk their life and trust their God, that my God is able, my God will deliver me. Those are the people who are going to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. Those are the people who are going to pastor in our time. Those are the people who are going to be real parents in our time. Those are going to be the leaders of countries. Because with those ones, God is going to change situations for his glory and for the betterment of his kingdom. Amen. Whatever level that God takes you, stay there. Serve God, not people. Not people. Are you a nurse? When you come to our ministry, you are going to find people who are really known and determined to serve God. Serve God. And we have seen how God is maintaining the ministry, expanding the ministry. The one who started is the one who maintains and the one who extends the boundaries of the ministry. And God is looking for such a people everywhere that will serve him. The very place where they are, the place of their work, communities, and everywhere you are, once you change your mind to serve God, he's going to take you from one step to another step, from glory to glory. I've seen lawyers in Uganda who decide only to stand for those who are being oppressed and say no to the criminals. Christians in Uganda, lawyers, some of them, they say, no, I'm not going to stand for you because what you're doing is not godly. And they are ready to intercede those who are oppressed because they know that they are here to serve the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of darkness, not the devil. And I thank one time I heard this lady in this country. She refused to make the cake. I was reading this news in the internet to make the cake to the same-sex people. Wanted to get married, and she was ready for what is coming next. She was ready. I think time has come for us to be at the cutting edge and leave the rest to God. The next comes to God, because Satan is raging everywhere. But those who say, my God will save me out of this financial fire, even if he doesn't save me, I will not change my mind. I will be serving the living God. If you are one of them, I will ask you to bow down your head and I pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are the church. We are your children. We are ambassadors. You have entrusted this treasure in our hands, the gospel, which was promised from the beginning of the fall of man, the gospel of peace, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of redeeming people from the hands of the enemy, the people that sets people free, that reconciles people to God, and a gap, the bridge between people and God. Father, I pray, help us in our time, so that we may not be taken by the things and the worries of the world. And help us to determine to serve you in our time, to walk the talk, and to trust you in all situations, and to worship you, Father, in heart and truth, and let you be God. As you say that, be still, and you will know that I'm God. You are God, owning this universe in your hands. Everything is yours. It's a lie that the devil is taking over. It's yours, Father. It's yours. You have the beginning of it, and you have the end of this world. It's yours. Father, help us in our time to be servants' mentality, to bear the reproach of the cross, to open up our mouth where necessary, to know for sure that what you have given us is what the world is waiting for. The noble people are waiting for the gospel. The poor are waiting for the gospel. The gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Father, thank you for the promotions you have given us, the skills you have given us. The more you lift us up higher to become doctors and professors and the governors, help us in those respective positions, Lord, to stand there and serve you and live a godly life, so that Jesus may be glorified and lifted and glorified and be manifested in our lives, Father. Yeah. Lord, I touch the hem of thy garment, and I pray for my brothers here and the brothers in Uganda. Help us, Father, because we are not here to eat and die tomorrow. We are here with the wonderful riches, the treasure, the gospel, the word of God, that we never come back to in void. The words of life, to the dying world and the words of hope to the hopeless people. Help us, Father, to bring it out. To bring it out, Father. Help us, Lord, to stand the cause and help us to live. Not seeking our own lives, Father, but to live here as people die, dead people, to the world, to the flesh, and be alive in the Spirit. Give us the spirit of David. Help us to live like Joseph. And even those who saw your day, like Abraham. The Bible says that they lived in the world as strangers because they saw the city which was formed by God. They saw, their eyes were opened to see. Father, let our eyes be opened and see whatever we touch, our money, our job, our children, our families, everywhere we go, Father, help us. And give us your spirit. Because it's not by power, not by mighty, but by your spirit. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Brother Ken down there in Louisiana. Lord, we heard the devastation there. People died of hurricanes, and we hear chaos in the world. All the corners of the world are groaning. But the same way, Lord, you are using the ordinary to reach your people who are in need, the chosen ones of God. They are there waiting for the gospel. They are there waiting to be taught, and they are there to be preached to so that they may embrace the wonderful promise of God. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the leadership of this church. Lord, I pray that continue to use them, Father. Speak to them before they speak to the audience so that they may speak your heart to your people. I give you all the praises and glory and honor that deserves your name forever. In Jesus' name, amen.